Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time together. We're thankful for the ministries at Emmanuel. We're thankful for the heart of the church to equip the saints to serve you in better ways. And a lot of times that involves the dynamics of family. And Lord, we ask you just to open our hearts, give us the wisdom that we need in the interaction so that we can serve you at the same time. Interact with people who are independent, can make their own decisions. Lord, we just lift this time up to you. May we serve you better, love you more, and faithfully love each other at the same time. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, Calvin and Hobbes, if you can't see that, it says Hobbes and I are seceding from this family, Mom. And she says, oh, really? Yep, we're taking my sled and moving to the Yukon. Well, that's a long way, I know. And here's a list of sandwiches and supplies. Why should I do all of this if you're succeeding from the family? Well, we haven't succeeded yet. Geez, what kind of mom are you? So I love Calvin because of the wisdom that comes out of it. And we'll talk a little bit about this interaction that you have, whether it's with a little one. And we've got a 7-year-old grandson that's part of this learning experience that we have of doing life with adult children. And then we'll talk about the interactions we have with our adult children as well. So, here's the introduction. This is Mary and I. She's in the back. Well, she's up front here. And this is Percy, our grandson. This is a picture we show in the grandparenting course when we do the introduction. And I'm going to weave some of the things that we do in and out related to that. I'm going to talk a little bit about, you'll see the people above there, which is Mary and I with, and you can't see them well, but you don't need to. You just need to know there are two couples from our ABF, and the Gronemans and the Gibsons, who have loved us through some of the challenges that we have being a grandparent and being a parent of adult children. And so we're talking about that because community is an essential part of what we're going to be doing from a standpoint of the challenges that we have. So I really want to reinforce that, and I do this in the grandparenting class because I said when we became grandparents, we were not excited because my daughter's a single mom, and this is not what we had planned, and she was in college, and we were not in a celebratory mood for being grandparents. And we were actually in a state where we probably were incapable of dealing with some of this stuff just by ourselves. And in come Scott and Jamie, and Debbie and Ken and other people, and they loved us. And that's what we want to encourage you to do. The other thing I say in this process is if life is going swimmingly well for you, and a lot of times the situations are, it's just going well, then you're to be the minister to the others where it's not. Mm-hmm. And you'd be surprised when you're in a church this size how many challenges exist related to people who are too embarrassed to say, I'm having challenges, or it's not turning out exactly the way I wanted to, or this is not what I planned. So that's what we want you to be able to recognize. When I taught the grandparenting class, the first time we had 10 couples, and we went through, and half were on staff, and half were dedicated, and probably had spent their lifetime at church. And the amount of challenges that came out of that group of what you would think were pretty established and put together folks, you realize that everybody's got challenges. And so that's one of the things we want to remind is you're not alone. So we'll talk a little bit about that. This is actually, for I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. And this is referring to Abraham. Just as they're talking about Sodom and Gomorrah and the challenges do we share with him. The responsibilities that we have, we'll talk a little bit more about it, of family, kind of relate to that. This is kind of repeating what I said. This lesson is not foolproof tips to raising kids today or surefire way of never making mistakes or single out you of family. So a lot of times the tendency is to be, I'm the only one this is happening to. Or if I'd only done X, or I can't believe that I kind of messed things up. And you dealing with independent thinkers, right? I'm sure nobody in this room, including especially me and Mary, have done things perfectly, right? That's not the process. right? If you put them in and they make their own decisions, it is their decisions that they're making, not yours. So we'll talk a little bit about it as they go along, right? It is about the intentional steps we can develop for God-honoring relationships. And that's the thing we want. We want relationships with those kids and sometimes with the grandkids in a way that honors God. And sometimes that means biting your tongue, biting your lip, biting your cheek, right? And so we'll talk a little bit about that as well. So the dynamics are at play there in trying to figure out in your situation how you want to deal with it. What we teach as a family, this comes from basically the statement of faith that we have in a manual. We call it what we teach because it really emphasizes what you're going to hear from the pulpit, what you're going to hear from elders, what you're going to hear from Bible study and ABF and all those other things. But the first one is God created and blessed the family as foundational to society. Right? We're a critical element of the process. You as parents of adult children, in those cases, or grandchildren, are a critical element of that process, which means you don't retire. You change roles. And that's one of the things we want to remind each other of, is we're going to be changing roles in that situation. And then parents are to train their children by modeling a godly life, teaching them the scriptures, disciplining them in love, and providing them a resource for wisdom and counsel. There's a lot wrapped into that. And I hate sometimes to think how I would grade myself on that process. So it's an element of reminding us what our role is, and then over and over again trying those things that we think are going to be effective. The Family Trinity, I love this Guide to Great Grandparenting book because it talks about the three roles that we have in coaching, modeling, and instructing, for grandparents at least, as we work through that process of interacting. And you'll notice on here, the instructing is the one way between the parents, it could be the adult children, to the grandchildren. And it doesn't mean we don't instruct. It means they're the primary people that do that. That's their role. It's not necessarily our role. We'll talk about it with us because we're kind of, my daughter and my grandson live with us, and we're kind of sometimes in the role where we're doing the instructing as well. But in general, this kind of hits on the different roles that we have. Now, when I showed this when we started the grandparenting program, they said, you know, that's a really nice, even, kind of organized way of looking at things. And I think it's a good model from a theoretical. But then this is kind of what it ends up looking like. Right? So when I showed it, I thought, oh, it's great. But lengthen takes over. And then you've got other grandparents. You've got kids. You've got boyfriends and girlfriends and in-laws and all that other stuff. And so what you think is the theoretical and should work every time, then you add on real people to that situation, then you add on the dynamics to that situation. And I will say sometimes in situations that we're going to be part of, that you may well be the biggest, most important anchor to the tragedies and challenges that are going on around you. And that's one of the things you remind yourself of on your role. Life could be falling apart with some of the folks. It could be very challenging with relationships in general. And it might mean that you have to have that maturity to be able to work through those things. Or at least the stick-to-itiveness to be able to do it. So that hits that part. The key resource that we're talking about and we have in our handout is this particular book. Dr. Jim Grimes, I came across when we started the grandparenting class. That link that you have, that you see, it says Green Life, it's you know, with 108% up there. If you get the charts, you can basically hit the hyperlink. And it basically is Jim Burns giving you an overall, you know, probably 30-minute orientation on the book. So if you want to go back and get another version of this, or you want to hear from the author himself, then you turn around and take advantage of that, because it's a really good resource. So in the grandparenting class, we actually use that in about a 20-minute clip, and we just have him introduce some of the key concepts. And he does a wonderful job kind of explaining those things. And again, the objective that we have in these IBI courses is to introduce you to stuff, and at the same time, hopefully be able to take advantage of it, is go back and follow up with the resources that are available, because we can't cover it all. But this is a really good option. And we use Dr. Burns's, the introduction. I think they have some podcast that interviews him as part of it, and I think it's a wonderful overview. It might have been better if I just kind of gave that introduction, but I wanted to make it personal, and we'll have the interactions that we have here. So here's Jim Burns, and this is an excerpt he has in the introduction or early part of the book. No doubt you will experience bewilderment when your grown kids violate your values or live differently from how they were raised. But your goal must remain the same, to help your children transition to responsible adulthood. And we'll talk about that. He actually has 9 different principles that are on your sheet against 9 different chapters that are in the book. There's copies of the book that are in the bookstore downstairs. So if you would like to get one, you can also get it through Kindle. I've got a version through Kindle here, so I'll kind of be scanning back and forth to see if there's anything that I necessarily want to highlight. But I love how Jim takes basically some theoretical concepts and makes it very practical in the way he explains it, or in the forceful or interesting way that he describes those principles. So we're going to go through each of those. We'll highlight some elements of it. Throughout the book, Jim has got a lot of material where he'll reference other people and have some lists or prayers or recommendations or talk about different roles and stuff. So I do think it'll be a helpful resource for you to have, because we're not going to cover nearly all those different topics, but we're just going to touch on them and remind you and encourage you. So that's what we want to be able to do. So anyway, Jim does a great job. We actually heard Jim Burns speak at the National Grandparenting Coalition conference that they had last year, and it was a highlight, because I just think so much of the way Jim explains things, like I said, in a real practical way and helpful way to describe. And the nice thing is, Jim also uses his own experience, right? He's a doctor, he's been involved in ministry his whole life, he's got 3 grown kids, and he weaves in the situations like how they drive their kids crazy by giving them instructions when they don't want to hear. Or how they kind of go off the deep end on some of the topics where they're thinking, I mean, haven't we taught you something like better than what you're doing? So that element of it kind of plays in. So I love how he's so authentic in using the examples that he has in his own life to talk about it, because it just reinforces that challenge that we all have, and it reinforces the hope that we have to say, okay, we're not alone. And it's not just us, it's independent people making independent decisions. Principle number 1, you're fired. So Jim talks about this topic and says, you know, you get a new job description. And he talks about that. Your role as a parent, when they're growing up, has changed. Now, how well you did it, and however you want to grade yourself on those processes, and like I said, we certainly have a lot of places that we would do things differently. But at the same time, we try to put them on good footings with our children, and then they're going to make the decisions. But the key right now is you have to understand that you're in a situation where you're encouraging their activity, but you're not directing their activity. So the new job description talks about, as principal, your role's purpose change. Be caring, but don't enable dependency. So he goes through these things. Some of these are highlights, parts, sections of the book where he'll kind of go through the detail that he has. But this has to do with the new job description. The other one I like to talk about here is invest in your emotional, physical, and spiritual health. And this gets back to the idea of take care of yourself, right? If life is coming out and it's challenging you, if you do nothing but beat yourself up, right, that's not a healthy place to be. And when I talked about Jeannie and Scott and Ken and Debbie, they picked us up from that standpoint. I can't overemphasize enough the need to have community in the process, because you're going to beat yourself up if you think you're the only one that's going through challenges, or you're trying to figure it all out yourself. So that's the number one thing I kind of reinforce. And for us, when my daughter was going to have a baby, we're thankful she was going to keep the baby. And then I think it was Debbie and Jamie said, well, what are you going to do for a baby shower? We were in no place to do a baby shower. We were not in the celebratory mood. This was not, oh, hey, let's. And they go, we're going to do that. You guys don't have to do anything. So they took over the baby shower issue for several months, and our ADF came along, and the love that they showed to our daughter and to us was a healing part of the process. And it allowed us to get on better footing, so when the baby came, we were better prepared for it, right? And it wasn't a, do you mind if we? You got to know Jamie and Debbie. They like took over. It was an invasion, right? But it was a loving one. And those kind of things really got us through the challenge that we had. And that's why I like to show it on the grandparents and say, you know, Percy has several sets of grandparents, and many of them go to Emmanuel. And two of them are located with the couple that we showed, right, from that standpoint. So that's the foot stomper. I've got a couple of foot stompers, but the foot stomper that we have and the personal healing that we are part of was because people came alongside and imposed themselves on us when we were not in a position even to ask. So that's spiritual health, take care of yourself. And then the idea of have serious fun is do things, right? Don't wallow in stuff, but get out there and enjoy life as you can. Take advantage of. So this is what Jim recognizes, and he makes that point multiple different times. The other thing I put in my notes here, and didn't have it there, is that whole, and I call it a prayer of relinquishment. And that's like, God, I don't have any left. I need you to take over this process. And giving it over to God when we have the challenges that we have. And Mary will tell you, I'm a type A personality. If there's a problem, I'm going to try to solve it. And there's sometimes I just need to give it over. Still trying to do the things I have responsibility and control over, but other times be in a situation where I say, Lord, we can't figure this out by ourselves. We need help. And have that humility as part of the process. So a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries out the bones. That's the idea of that community that we want to really encourage. Right? So number one, chapter one, you're fired, you have a new role. And you have to embrace that role and recognize that you have that new role. And so that then plays into some of these other principles and chapters that we have, that the situation you had going in through adulthood has now changed. They're changed, and now you're going to have to be in a different situation. Chapter number two, principle number two, keep your mouth shut and the welcome mat out. Unsolicited advice is usually taken as criticism. And I have talked to a couple of folks, and this is a topic we came up with grandparenting, and one of the gentlemen that I was talking with, within the last week, that topic, when he interacts, actually it was Steve, our brother-in-law, he and I were talking about this last week at his daughter's wedding, and we were talking about interacting, and he goes, I've never forgotten that comment because it's so right from a standpoint of he's now got three grown daughters with husbands, and he's got one more that is in college. And that element of unsolicited advice is something that you don't necessarily recognize. And I'll talk about it in a different form probably in the next chart or two. But one of the important things to do is recognize that trust that experience is a better teacher than advice. They are not going to always listen to your advice. They're going to want to try to exactly do the opposite sometimes. And that's the situation where you're going to have to sit there and bite your tongue or recognize that they're going to have to learn it themselves. And it's going to be painful, and I've got all this wisdom, and if they'd only listen to me, they won't make the same mistakes I made. And sometimes, in spite of that, or because of that, they're going to turn around and they're going to be completely independent thinkers. So that's an element of what we have to be able to recognize. Give respect. No adult wants to be told what to do. We'll talk more about that too from a standpoint of the dynamic. Right? The more you instruct, And then you say why you instruct, and then you repeat the things that you instruct, and then you repeat the things you instruct, you're just going to irritate the person. And what you're telling them is, you're not mature enough to understand until you do exactly what I say. And sometimes, they know exactly what you're saying, and all you need to do is then just let them internalize it and on their timeline, you know, respond to it, or not. So it ends up being a dynamic that plays out. And it's disrespectful to completely and continually tell somebody something if they're not responding the way you expect them to respond. Right? And you may not recognize that fact, but it plays out that way. You are now a mentor and a coach. I mean, that's the change in the roles that we talked about. That's something that Jim reinforced, is your roles have changed. It's great to give that mentoring coaching information at some level when they ask for it. Now, sometimes I think it's good to give feedback, even if they don't ask, but then stop. And so once we get a couple more slides, I'll talk about it. So these things kind of blend together, because I've got a couple of stories that happened in the last few days where we recognize this as a challenge.
Isn't there a time, though, when you say, I'm certain you're going to make the right decision? As a parent to an adult child who is trying to make a decision, and they might have shared it with you, or you see them going down a path, is that something that is giving them respect? Or is that, I mean, I feel like that's what my parents did to me my whole life, and I ended up making good decisions because it made me think before I chose.
I think affirming your trust in their decision-making process is a wonderful thing. Now, it's also, sometimes you're thinking, that sounds great, but I think they're going to make a different decision. And at some level, I think you give that feedback, but affirming them in a way is incredibly powerful and enabling for them. It builds respect up, it builds confidence up, and even if they're not right, and something doesn't exactly go right, you can say, guess what? Life happens, right? And you have that situation play out, and it didn't work out. That's sometimes it works, or from the standpoint, what do we do next, right? But when you're only given the instruction, expecting them to do it a certain way, and they choose not to, then as soon as that doesn't happen the way they were expecting it, and they didn't follow your advice, then you're in a bind, because they don't want to tell you, right? They don't want to admit, right? Or they don't want to get the lecture. They don't want to get the I told you so. So it's really, you're the one that's affirming them, building them up in their confidence, and leaving the door open. We'll talk a little bit about that too. Because it's a really important part of the process is when things don't go south, or they do go south, that you're there in the right mode, and they're not expecting you to give them the lecture of, well, if you'd only listen to me, blah, 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 blah. Because if you establish that kind of expectation, they're going to go somewhere else when things go south. And well, I think I made a note on here with an example that Jim gives with a friend of his whose daughter was making incredibly, incredibly bad decisions. And we'll talk a little bit about that. And there's a couple of things on there. There's a couple of foot stomps that we have. The other one I'll have is in that, where I'll remind people about the idea of leaving the door open. So, but an excellent point. Your words have the power to bless and to curse. Right, and that is your role. And the blessing part should be where you focus, and the cursing part should be where you keep your mouth shut. Most of the things you're telling your kids, they already know. They already know. And yet, tell them again. And sometimes you have to remind them. But the problem is, when you continually tell them again, then you're harassing them in some ways. So, nothing encourages us when we see our kids making good decisions. And I think it's helpful that when you are encouraged, you let them know how proud you are of them. when they're doing those things. Or when they're working through the challenges of life, and you think, you know, you're handling that rather well. I'm proud of you for that. Because they're really looking to you, I think, for recognizing some of these challenges. And as much as they want to, it opens the door when they do want to ask your advice that they feel like they can. Why is it taking so long for my kids so long to grow up? We launched much earlier. They have this term called emerging adults. And when we talk about emerging adults, that's that term that we didn't have. You know, I mean, my wife and I, you know, went to high school, right after high school, I left home at 18, and I never moved back. I went to college, I started my career, then I got married, and all those things took place. This emerging adult is sometimes they end up showing up again. and not always in the most mature state, and having certain expectations. And so one of the things that Jim talked about is this idea of characteristics that they have that we don't. So a couple of things that he mentioned, you learned much earlier, they're shaped by technology that we didn't have. They're actually much more prolific in tech. I mean, I think of what my 7-year-old grandson can do. I'm like, I didn't think he could open that. Could find that, or, I mean, they're just intuitive in those ways. And our adult children the same way. I mean, I can't keep track of how quickly my daughter-in-law and my son can actually answer a text. It's like, it's amazing how they can interact and all that stuff. So they're shaped by technology. And Jim talks about they expect everyone to get a blue ribbon. So there's an element of this recognition. And that's where we kind of have to figure out where to draw the line of affirming at the right time and giving them some of the feedback and recognizing that in the environment that they've had, that it's much more celebrated that they just show up. Ain't that way for me in my office. And so sometimes I've got to kind of remind myself in certain ways, and even dealing with the younger professionals that I work with on that side, is I've got to kind of dial it in a little bit differently as far as how I'm interacting with them, because they're just coming from a different place. And mine is very type A. You know, there's a problem, fix the problem. From that standpoint. So that plays out that they expect everyone. They don't live to work, they work to live. Right? That's not our parents. Our parents, you know, work itself was the reward. The fact that you had a job, the fact that you could provide for your family, the fact that you could commit to an organization or in a number of different ways. There's Carl Truman does a nice job of talking about the dynamics of this in a book that came out a couple of years ago. Carl's at Grove City, but he talks about the dynamics of how we get to the culture that we're at right now. And there's a whole, you know, viewpoint that we can take. One of the things we did with the grandparenting program is we took a book with 7 chapters of key highlights. Again, not overwhelming people with details, but we just kind of talked about the dynamics, but we made it a 10-lesson course. And course number 2 was worldview, because they don't talk about it in the book. But this worldview that these kids have, or adult children have, or grandchildren have, is different from the worldview we grew up with. And a different filter, and different expectations, and different feedback, and different grading, and all these other things. And so you need to be a student of their worldview to understand where they're coming from. So that's one of the things we want to encourage and we introduce people to. But this talks about the characteristics, and it really is a worldview. And why don't they see it the way we see it? Well, because they've got a different lens, a set of glasses to go through life. Amazingly, I will say that you will become more wise in their eyes over time. Right? And especially if you get teenagers, being wise at all, right? But with time, they're going to see some of these things, and they're going to learn either from experience or from making those decisions and seeing how things play out.
Did you say they had the Jiminy Cricket worldview that the world owes me a living?
Yes, some will. Right? And it's interesting. My son is a youth and young adult pastor up in Maryland, and he's launched very well. While I try to help, sometimes he goes, "Dad, I got this." Right? And so that's so encouraging. My daughter, not so much. She's got a different view of things. And sometimes she's blind to it. You know, the challenges that we have are going to be unique to each kid. I remember when I first showed up here at Emmanuel, and we went and started the Koinonia class, and I was just when we started with our kids, and one of the parents said, "Well, if you raise them right, then they'll turn out right." My kids were this far, so they hadn't yet, you know, figured out a way that they could totally disrupt all those learning elements they have. But it just didn't resonate with me because I knew some of these parents were doing everything right. And yet I see one go off in that direction, and then you see another one kind of go in a direction you're going, that's what I thought it would be like.
Don't you take comfort in God being the perfect parent? He provided the perfect environment, the perfect kids, and they so rebelled and did stuff bad?
Yes, it reminds us, right, that we do everything right. And yet these are independent thinkers, and they're going to make their own decisions. And sometimes they're self-destructive decisions. So it becomes a challenge. And sometimes it requires professional help, too. But all those things play out where the kids have a viewpoint and a worldview and a set of decisions, and they're going to be independent thinkers. And I've seen more times when they make destructive decisions or they want to be rebellious, and at the same time, over time, they recognize the wisdom that you brought and the healing that God provides, and that's something that they show, they come back to. They want a happy marriage and family. That's certainly one of the things they want to do. They consider tolerance an essential trait of a loving person. And that's really a worldview item that we have right now. And that tolerance is something we all are challenged with. Right? So I had, when my daughter, my sister's daughter came out and declared she was gay or lesbian on Facebook, they were always worried about what Uncle Kirk would think, because they figured, well, goes to church. And we had a really fascinating discussion about that, because my sister was worried that I'm like, do you think, she asked me a question one day. She called me up. First she sent me a note, and she said, "I need to know how you're going to react. And it's going to determine how we're going to have relationships with this entire family for the next 40 years. And I thought about it, prayed about it, and put some notes together. I shared with Mary some of the things and our response, and I was iterating on this. And I showed it to a Christian friend that I worked with, and he looked at the response and he goes, "Wow, it's pretty amazing that your sister thinks enough of you to ask the question." I hadn't really thought about it that way. And then we talked about the response. I still hadn't answered her back, and so like a couple of days later she called me up and said, "Well, I guess I got my answer." Because I hadn't answered. Like, she figured I was just going to say, persona non grata. Right? And she says, "Do you think my daughter's broken?" I go, "I think we're all broken. I love your daughter. I'm always going to love your daughter. And I got to agree. We had that discussion, but I could be honest with her from a standpoint. I said, where I stand on these things. And I don't agree. I don't understand. But it was interesting. The topic was, this gets into, wedding. She says, "Well, if my daughter gets married to another woman, would you come to the wedding?" And I go, you know, it depends. I said, I think marriage is something established by God, and it's a biblical role, and it's important. If your daughter goes and has a relationship and is making a commitment, and it's asking the blessings of God, I go, I'm not going to go. Because I don't think that God's going to bless that relationship. I said, now, if they're going to the justice of the peace and they want to just have a, we're committing to each other in a legal way, and I kind of said, I'd probably go. Because I love your daughter. I wish the very best for her. She knows where I stand on these things. I don't need to go and make a statement one way or the other. But it's a very challenging and personal situation you run into. And it's going to be different. And I know that topic's been playing out a lot lately, you know, how do you deal with those things? But the question is, do they know you love them? And do they know how you feel? And if you can answer those two questions, then I don't think the reaction is going to be much different than, or it's going to matter, right? You don't need to reinforce certain things that they already know the way you feel are. So anyway, as we go through, that's one of the items that you have. Why is it taking my kids so long to grow up also has this don't ignore the culture, and they talk about responding to cringe factors. He has a couple in there, pornography is one. And then the other one is cohabitation. And how do you deal with that? And I think everyone in the room would go, it would kill me in a literal sense, but if my daughter or son went to school, graduated, or went off and just had their own career and decided I'm going to live with my boyfriend or girlfriend, what do you do? It's a real challenge. Again, do they know you love them? And do they know how you feel? And that becomes a really important part of how you're going to respond. Because you don't need to go into a lecture if they already know. Now, there could be repercussions to that. There could be dynamics at it. When Mary and I host people, and we had a niece who came out with her boyfriend, gosh, 20 years ago. Happened to have him, but we kind of said, you know, you're going to have to sleep in different rooms. You know, they were living together. We just said that was us, and they were fine with it. You know, and hopefully you have the maturity to have that discussion, and it becomes part. You got to figure out where that lands in your own personal set of situations and the dynamics and then how you want to be able to reflect it back. But you don't want to come across as just being judgmental. And I think that's a lot of times what they think will be, but you've got to be prepared to say, here's where we land. And then here's why we'd like to do it this way. Here are the expectations that we have. We love to have you at the house. Right? Keep the door open. Gender, drugs, alcohol, politics, you know, all those cringe items, you try to figure out how you're going to, you know, either discuss them or not discuss them as part of where you're at. So, again, we talk about those, and then the other one they have here is owning your faith, which is, what about my kids when they decide to go away to college and they say, you know, I don't believe in God. Well, where were you at 20 years old? Did you have it all together? Some people, since they were five. Me, I had a crisis in junior and high school because I'm like, I just had a lot of questions. I was raised Catholic, and the more I poked at things, the less I got answers back that I thought were helpful, that answered questions. I knew there was a God out there, but I wasn't quite sure how to kind of connect with him. And so I was really open to the gospel, but it was a challenge, and everybody has that. So I think the best thing you can do is if someone says, I'm questioning my faith, I'd say, great. Welcome to the club. Or that's a terrific way to say you're going to own your own. If you're not questioning, then the fact is, I think it's a sign of maturity that you struggle with certain things. So that turns the whole thing around with, what do you mean you don't believe in God? Didn't we take you to church every week? You know, and you launch off into this element of having a discussion about what they should be doing when you should be listening. And in some way, keeping the door open and encouraging them on those things where they would say. So if I had a And both our kids have been pretty well grounded, but that situation, when it comes up, I would say we all have challenges, or we have that area where we have to have that discussion or discovery, or we're going through that process ourselves.
It's also, in those moments, a moment for us to recognize where we are in Christ. Are we opening our hand and saying things that we have them for the time we have them, you know, as our responsibility, and saying, you know, we need to work on our dependency on Christ in that moment as our own person. Because we do take on what they do that we wish they weren't doing. We do take it on and we think, oh, we didn't do it right, or we did, you know, we have that, but really and truly, they are God's. They were on loan. You know, we have to, no matter if we did everything perfect, we probably messed them up. You know, like we have to have an attitude that we are surrendered to Christ and that we're walking. Because if we're not even realizing going into that judgmental place where we're trying to talk with our children, then we really need to, like, walk not in sin, but get back into submitting and asking the Lord for his, you know, timing, his perfect whatever, you know, that he knows better than we do. And that's really hard. When you're faced with something like some of these challenges, you said, it's not simple. And that's where I think the community is so important.
And that's your modeling part. If you're just kind of, I think, writing it in, and the relationship you have within the community and with God is just showing up on Monday, on Sunday morning, and then bolting out and being no different during the week, then you shouldn't expect them to recognize that that's an important part of their life too. Can we all go through faith? I think it's an excellent point. Jim's mom parented and related to the younger generation. He talks about how much his mom was just like loved and like a magnet for the neighborhood kids and the kids. They all just, and he said affection, warmth, and encouragement is the elements that she brought. I've got an adopted mom back in New Hampshire. Literally, kind of, I say adopted, like Mary and I, we stay with her. She's got grandkids, and she is the voice of those grandkids and has a special relationship with them with exactly this kind of model. Even with the bumpy road with the parents, she's the place where they know that you know and get that encouragement and affirmation and other things. So it's wonderful to have those people in your life. We've got friends, Scott and Patricia Kroll, they're located in Colorado, that are another set of parents for our kids. It's amazing. It so warms your heart when your son or daughter says, well, Auntie Patricia or Uncle Scott said such and such, and you're going, gosh, I could have sworn I said the same thing, but you're encouraged by that. Again, that community comes together, and they're getting that adult voice from somebody other than you. They're going to be more responsive to it.
Another time to play
with
God. You know? I told you that
earlier.
I said that last year.
Yep, exactly. Then how to raise an entitled adult child or not? Are you enabling or helping? And from that standpoint, remind me, when do we finish up? And I only have one bullet here that we want to talk about. There's a part of Jim's statements that says you can't want it more than they want it. So it's interesting. Enabling behavior, simply put, shields people from experience the full impact and consequences of their behavior. That's what Jim says in the book, and he uses a couple of different examples of it. My example is with my member of my family last weekend. I was sitting there talking to one of my sister-in-laws who had adult boys, right? And they had just this friction that happened, and she was pretty much in tears, so we're talking on the side. And she goes, he's just not as helpful as I want him to be. Right, like recognizing need and filling the need and doing the extra stuff and kind of being kind of like, that's what I expect. I have other boys and they do it that way. Why won't he do it that way? That was his, and one of the things was it just making decisions and following up and having initiative. So
I have the quote that she had to me was, I wish my, the quote that is in the book, at the introduction of this chapter, says, I wish my 22-year-old would schedule her own dentist appointments. Now, say that, and I talk to my sister, and she says, I wish my 24-year-old would schedule his own teeth cleaning. That happened, like, last week. And I said, leave it alone. Right? But he needs to leave it alone. Right? He's a nurse. Do you think he understands some of these things? He might not be doing it just because you're irritating him. Leave him alone. Because it was like, I wish he did this, I wish he did that. And I'm like, stop with the, you know, medical appointments for the 23-year-old. Stop. But she needed to hear that. Because she thought, I must be doing something wrong because he's not getting his teeth cleaned. No, you're not doing anything wrong. You're probably irritating him more. And when you bring it up yet again, he's going to, in spite of you asking him to do it, he's not going to do it. And she just, I think she just needed to hear it because she wasn't getting another voice in that side. And then I could also say, listen, of all the things that are going wrong in this world, doing pretty good, right? You're doing pretty good. And she just needed to hear that too. So it plays out. It's the discussion that we want. But you can't have it more than they want it, which means stop treating them like a child or scheduling their life. Stop. That was the message I had for them. A failure to launch. Your job is to move them from dependence to independence. Here's some great examples. Helicopter parents, you've heard before. You know, this whole idea of, he goes through example after example of kids that, you know, move home, they still get their beds made, they get their food cooked, they get their, everything's paid for by them, and they won't find a job. And they're talking to Jim, and they go, well, they got a pretty good deal. Would you? Right?
I just told my children that very thing. You got a sweet deal here, free food, free housing, free this and that, and I need you to step up.
Yes. And we struggle with that with our daughter still, right? Chores, responsibility, eating habits, sleeping habits. We don't have it figured out. As a matter of fact, we're a poor example of having it figured out because we're still trying to do it. And we've got other things, challenges. She's got adult ADHD. She's got medication she's going on. So there's some part of it is just figuring some of this stuff out. That's a challenge. But it is the element of it. And he uses that example over and over again about that leaning the helicopter part. The importance of individuation. I have no idea why that bullet's there because I can't remember what it meant. So read the book, and then you'll get the inputs. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife. This is the biblical role, right? They need to launch and develop their own independence and then have that mentoring and partnership relationship with you coming back, but not the other way around. You have to change your roles. And that's one of the important things that he talks about. So Jim goes into some of those things that highlights, but that helicopter parenting rule is something you just have to watch yourself and do the best you can. He gives some good examples on here of how to build a contract to kind of come out of that relationship and establish kind of roles and expectations, responsibilities, and work those through. So it's a nice chapter that kind of covers some of that material, and I'd encourage you if you are interested in kind of focusing more on that or following up on that, to take advantage of looking at what Jim has to have on there. When your grown child violates your values, you can't want it more than they want it, is the other term, right? Sometimes it's going to happen, it's going to break your heart. So I have, when things go off your rails, your expectations, the things that you're doing that you thought, and again, I'll go back to this and commit it to memory. Does your son or daughter know that you love them? And do they know how you feel about their decision? Those things are true, you do not have to repeat them. you change roles and you're in a situation where you're going to respond differently. It doesn't mean they're not consequences. It doesn't mean you're going to follow through and say, hey, you're an independent person, I'm going to celebrate you making your own decisions, right? And sometimes you can, if you're not sure, you can say, hey, listen, I think this is a bad idea. But then you got to figure out, okay, how do you follow up from that? Jim had in his example, his daughter went away to college, broke up with her boyfriend. 2 months later, she called up and said, I found someone new. We're in love. We're getting married. And I want you to appreciate her. Now, he went from having a boyfriend that she was going to have a, found out had a lesbian relationship, and then she was going to get married to someone that was much older than her. So this friend of Jim's called up Jim, and he's just apoplectic on this process, and what do I do? And Jim says, does your daughter know that you love her? And does your daughter know how you feel? Is yes, affirmatively yes, absolutely yes. Because it was questioned, do I go to the wedding or not? And Jim said, because it wasn't a counseling situation, it was friend, he goes, listen, this has got to crash and burn. But you going to the wedding will affirm her and keep the door open. So when things eventually go completely south, she's not going to get the I told you so briefing, and she's not going to feel she needs to go to somebody else, and she's got to repair all that's damaged. And that's exactly how it played out. And a few months later, I mean, we can all see these things happening, and we recognize that those things can play out that way. And he was there to pick up the pieces with her, which is a really nice reminder. Now, every situation is going to be a little different. That's where your community, you're sharing with other people, you're getting advice and counsel from people in a situation that's kind of, they know your situation, you know the person. There's going to be a lot of things that are going to be kind of unique to the circumstances that you factor in, but leave the door open. And then don't be a one-topic parent. That's the other one I love. Since she already knows how you feel, take her to dinner once a week and talk about other things. That's what his advice to her. One-topic parenting is, I wish they'd get a better job. I wish they didn't have that, make that decision. I wish they didn't have that habit. I wish they didn't do it that way. And I wish they'd keep their room clean, right? So pick your fights. Recognize certain things are going to be bite your tongue, bite your lip, bite your cheek, right? And if you try to make every single thing an element of if you only and haven't I taught you, then you're going to be fighting every single decision that they're going to be making, regardless of how important they are.
Isn't there a place, I'm sorry, I have a lot of questions. Isn't there a place where you say, you know what the Bible says? What does the Bible talk about?
What if your one topic is Jesus?
I mean, is that not where the Bible is commanding us, even as parents, that we should be continually pouring into them? And I think that there's a really interesting, I'd like to know the definition of launch. Because in D.C. is a very different launch, I think, than in somewhere else. I'm very curious. I'm not certain that I understand the one topic parent totally, and I want to hear more what that means. But I feel like I still need to speak truth into a situation if I fear, you know, that this might really injure my child or whatever.
I think when injury comes or when you see a train wreck happening in a monumental way, sure, you bring it up. And I'll go back to, do they know how you feel? Do they know you love them? Right? Now, if they know how you feel about Jesus and you've modeled it, you've done all that stuff, and they turn around, I mean, it doesn't mean you can't, but if you harass them with your wisdom, that's the line. I think, and this is the same thing I told my sister-in-law, not in something as egregious as that, but my nephew, you know, wouldn't get his car air conditioning fixed. So he'd complain about the air conditioning when he drove back to I'd say, listen, you have every right to turn around and say, I don't want to hear it. Right? Not, well, if you only do the this and that, and getting to that part where you're talking about you have enough money to spend, you should be able to do that. I think sometimes you turn around and say, I don't want to hear it, or if he doesn't want to clean his teeth, you'd say, your breath smells bad. Your breath smells bad. You need to hear that. But not but, and therefore, and on to it, you just give me the feedback, and then kind of from that standpoint, work it. All these things, I completely agree. It doesn't mean you turn around and say, hands off. It's sometimes you have to sit there and figure out how you navigate that specific circumstance. The one topic is, okay, if my daughter decides she's going to move in with her boyfriend, this is what Jim's has an example of one topic. Is that the one thing? Am I going to ruin the relationship off of, hey, what part of I don't understand that being? And then I'm going to basically disown you, or until you get your act together, or he's never allowed to come over, or...
Who's ruining the relationship? Us or them? Who's ruining the relationship? Us or them?
I will say, do they know how you feel, and do they know that you love them? If they decide to, and I would say my daughter turned around and had decided that she was going to live with her boyfriend, I'd say, I don't agree. You know how we live, you know how we talk, but I would say, I leave the door open, they come over for dinner, they can't stay at the house. That type of thing is trying to find and navigate
that. What I think you're saying, what I think I hear you saying is, we're not talking about it ad nauseum. So when we get together with them, that's not our only topic of conversation. We're actually, if they already know how we feel about the issue, we've had the ability to state that to them, not giving them the lectures like we would get in high school, you know, where your eyes glaze over and your parents just keep wah-wah, like, right? But so they already know. We don't have to keep addressing it, because that will turn them away from us,
yep,
actually, instead of draw them closer to us.
Yeah,
is that, am I hearing you correctly?
Yeah. Jim's example of the one topic parent was, this dad had a list of growing list of things that irritated his daughter, and he wanted to go over. He'd done that once or twice before. And he prepared the list before, and then he finally said, you know, maybe let's take her out for dinner. And he took her out, and they had a wonderful time. He didn't talk about any of the things that he thought she was doing wrong, or what was wrong with her, or what she needed to fix. And then they went home. He went and got a call or a text from her, after the meal, a day or two later, and said, thank you, Dad, for a wonderful time. I really enjoyed it. I know you probably had your dad list, and I'm glad you didn't bring it up. Right. So she knows the list. Right? So it just opened that door, and it just taught him, don't be a one-topic parent or a multiple-topic parent, or say, hey, my role is to make sure if they're not listening to, repeat what they're not listening to, because I think they need to hear it.
So do you think regurgitating a dad list makes them feel like they're not loved?
Yes. They're not respected. They're not they're not treated as an adult. Maybe they're not acting like an adult. Right? But, I mean, I will just tell you, sometimes... And my brother-in-law and I have this discussion, because we discuss how we kind of deal with these adult kids, and I'm just saying, the lists don't help all the time. And when you bring something up to an adult, it's insulting to them. And it might be true. They might agree it's true, but they're just not going to take it all that well. It may be too late for prevention, but it's never too late for redemption. Leave the door open. Things go really south, you may be the only way, and you want to leave that door open so that they come back to you with the situation. I'm not expecting that they're going to get a lecture. The high cost of money, I will just say we have money courses. This is a good one for taking it. Financial goals in mind, financial responsibility, independence. We're still working on a budget with my daughter. It's been a total challenge for us. From that standpoint, she does work, she does provide, but she's not reliable in the way she pays her bills. And doesn't make good decisions all the time. So I'll leave it at that. So this is one I'm convicted about on myself, so I don't want to talk about it. In-laws, step-families, and the blend. I love this. Wear beige and keep your mouth shut. That was the wisdom of one of the moms of a son who was getting married. And what's the wisdom you have? Wear beige and keep your mouth shut. Right, so the in-laws. So this, and he talked about it from a standpoint, you're going to not always like who they date or who they marry. Sometimes, you know, we made it pretty clear with my son, my daughter-in-law, Mandy, if it comes down to it, he's off the island. We love her to death. So we made it very clear, Alex, you got a great one. We love her. Don't screw this up. So we're blessed in that way, but not everybody is. But the thing is, on here, and he goes through it in his chapter, don't criticize the in-law, don't criticize the in-law's parenting, don't criticize the in-law's treatment of your son and daughter, don't criticize anything about the in-law. So read the chapter, don't criticize those folks, right? Especially if they marry, and he talks, gives a couple of examples where they've got pieces of work, right, that they're there. They're the closest thing to shutting off you to your grandchildren, and if you upset them, insult them, treat them poorly, then that can be a much more difficult dynamic than you want.
Amen. I just want to add one more thing, is to pray for God to reveal to your daughter or son the issues related to their relationship with their boyfriend or girlfriend. Because I had to do that multiple times with my daughter's 4-year relationship. And finally, every time I prayed that, God showed her some things, and she finally broke up with the guy. And that was a good thing. So
I think that's a great idea. This is one of the challenges on that, because
I rarely criticized him, rarely said anything. But I prayed that God would open her eyes.
And there's so many different ways to navigate that are going to be unique to the situation you have. That is one of the hardest ones, is when you turn around and at what point do you say, I don't like your boyfriend if you say it, or a girlfriend, or I just don't think he's the person or she's the person for you. Without turning around and then digging their heels and saying, well, I'll show them, I'll marry them. Right? So it is a critical one, and I think the prayer part is huge on that. And so we won't have time to go into it, but that's a great example. I think one of the ones that's the most difficult to get across, he talks about it at some, is that dynamic. And then once they end up getting married, how do you deal with them? How do you bring them in the fold? How do you ask for God's grace in your life to love that person you don't really feel like loving to a point? So genuinely doing it so that you can open up relationships. So,
you know, I'm a retired school teacher, and every year I would get a new group of X amount of kids, and there would be one or two that really irritated me, that really bothered me. And I started praying, that the Lord showed me I needed to start praying for them the minute I felt that way. And so I would pray, and within 2 weeks, I loved that kid beyond measure. Couldn't even remember what, you know, just started looking for the good in them, and the irritation went away.
I think it's a great way of praying for them unceasingly. Lord, open our heart, open their heart. Because some of these, I'm sure in this room there'll be that sounds like a great idea, but you have no idea this person that I'm dealing with. And you're right. And so it's going to be that huge challenge that you have, but you are the adult, mature, you've got that God-given responsibility for your clan, right, to minister to all of them, and that's a huge challenge, and I wish we could spend more time on it, but that's one of the things. I love the fact he's got these 4 bullets, which just remind you, just keep your mouth shut, because in a couple of examples, a mother turned around, and the daughter married a guy, and then ended up separating from him, and then the mother came in and just laid into him, and told her all the things, again, just kind of dumped on her daughter-in-law. Well, then they reconciled because they had a child that tried to reconcile, and then the next thing you know, it comes out in that relationship, the daughter then told the husband what her mother really thought of him, and then the grandkids were kind of cut off. And so just as the dynamic plays out, that you just recognize, do the best you can, you won't do it perfectly.
One of the things I've learned, and my son and I were very close during his years of growing up, and I'm the mom who sent you pumpkin bread at college and all this other great stuff, and he married this lovely gal in Northern Ireland, and she decided day one she didn't like me. So I was not invited to their wedding.
Oh,
and
wow.
They have three children. I didn't even know the first one was being born. So what I've learned out of this is major depression, which is a lot because I'm a double A personality. It takes a lot to depress me. But what I've learned, and they're married now 8 years, those children will grow up. If I can maintain and be a healthy person when the rare times they call or I get to see my grandchildren, then I'm in a healthy place. Now, you can't always be there because you're so frustrated that you don't get to see them. And if you can see them online and their Instagram and they don't know you can see their Instagram, then you can be the fly on the wall. That helps because you can see that they're alive, they're well, they're happy. And so that's kind of my scenario. And what I'm learning is Ashley's coming around. They're both magazine kind of beautiful people. She played rugby and was a redhead. What does that tell you about her personality? Who guess who drives their car? And my son is a martial artist, a soccer player, and he's a He-Man Christian. They're both Christians. But anyway, all I'm saying is you expected the best, but somehow, even though I have many friends and people actually that love me, I don't fit in her world, and a nurse told me it's because you're a threat to her.
That may well be the case. So the best, and that's great wisdom. Yeah, I understand these dynamics. And there's other people that are in the same situation, very similar.
I've learned that, and that helps.
They're dying because of that situation. And that's when community kicks in.
That's true, And you can Google, my daughter-in-law is a narcissist. Or I've gone to classes about it, so when you understand it better, then I know how to beat it. But if you don't understand it, it'll make you literally crazy.
Again, that's the open it up to prayer, because you have no control over that situation, and you have to figure out the best way to kind of navigate it. Well, thank you. It's not about you. When it gets to the in-laws, when it gets to the blended families, when it gets to the step daughters and sons and all that stuff, it's about them. And you're there to repair, promote relationships, show them God's love in a way that they may not get it any other way. All right, it's party time with the grandkids. This is my plug for the grandparenting class we're going to have in the fall. But I'm not going to talk about this, because we go through 10 weeks with this book, Grandparenting with Grace, by Larry McCall. Larry will normally be on a Zoom session with us sometime during it. We've been having Larry involved in the ministry since he's been there. We're trying to get him out this fall, but the timing wasn't right. But anyway, I would just say the whole grandparenting role is one where to be an intentional grandparent, there's equipping and instructing and getting educated on that process. So I would encourage you to kind of plug into that. If at the very least, get the book. And then we do like we did here, try to find different, every lesson we'll find some other material, and we'll just put people in and kind of encourage them to get involved. Okay, what to do next? So here's the five things that I try to make as takeaways with respect to so what. Number one, pray for wisdom about your role. Bring them up, pray for them, and have that relationship with God, right, that you can pour out these things that are on your heart. Number two, get a posse of kindred spirits. That's the, and I'll go back again, if things are going swimmingly well for you, you are then to be a minister to others that it's not going swimmingly well for. So be the minister to the other people, be that encouragement. We've gotten that, and I tell you, it's life-saving. And it kept us from, you know, really having the challenges that could have gotten a lot worse. So we've got relationships now. Evaluate options for resources and services. Some of the things you have may require professional help. So there's counseling services and things like that, or to just, it's complex. And you just need to kind of get other inputs and options. Be a blessing. Give a blessing. Right? You are the ones. That's your biblical role as parents, is to give a blessing to your children and your grandchildren. Figure out how you can do that in thought and action and word and deed and all those things. So it's incredibly powerful how you do it. And be in this for the long haul. So all those things play out. see if there's anything else I'll mention. I think I'll have the courageous grandparent, the grandparenting classes that we use for some of the material. Each of the items for the grandparenting course has multiple chapters usually on this whole relationship with your adult children. It is not something that is taken lightly, and it's something that needs a lot of attention, especially in a relationship you have, not just as a grandparent, but just as a parent with your adult children. That covers it. Any other comment? Thank you so much for providing inputs and stuff. I think that dynamic really helps.
I just want to make a big plug for the grandparenting class. We've been twice. We're going to go again. It's wonderful. It's great to be encouraged, even if you know everything.
Do you know the dates of the class?
I'm sorry, please?
When does it start?
It will start the first Sunday after Labor Day.
September.
And it'll go in, and there'll be a Sunday morning class probably at 8 o'clock.
No, not 8 o'clock.
Probably that. And then we'll have a Wednesday evening Zoom class the next Wednesday with the same material. So part of our objective is to open the class up to grandparents of children and grandchildren that go to Emmanuel. And Mary and I went to the national conference to down in Texas about a year ago, and we met a couple that was in the hallway, and they had a badge on for the national conference, and I said, God, you look familiar. How do I know you? And I go, well, we're in the grandparenting class. we're in Illinois at the time. Their son was at the Pentagon, and they were part, and then they got so pumped up about that, they got involved in the ministry long term, but we just happened to run into the hallway, and it was such an encouragement. So anyway, consider that as an option. That'll be coming out. As soon as this IBI course for the next 3 weeks finishes up, then Bob will be sending out the fall schedule. So we'll have that. Let me go ahead and close this in prayer, and I appreciate everyone being here today. Lord, we just thank you for this time together. And you call on us, Lord, to have our biblical role, fulfill our biblical role, both as parents, as grandparents, as heads of families, Lord, to represent you, to give a blessing, to be a blessing, to navigate this world, to encourage our kids, to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, to embrace Scripture in a way that it directs their life, and to let them know that both you and us really love them. We thank you for this time together. Be with each of these families as they navigate their role and watch over them. In Jesus' name, amen.